Good evening. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. We're going to wrap up our discussion on 1 John tonight. So let's start here. We're going to cover verses 18 through 21 tonight. So let's go ahead and read them. 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him. And the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Okay, so in this last section of John's epistle, he basically summarizes three things that we know. And you notice there in verse 18, 19, and 20, they basically both, all three of them start out, we know. Okay? So he's basically summing up a lot of the certainties that we should have learned by this point, or that we have covered by this point. These certainties that he's talking about really relate to sin, Satan, and the truth. And of course, all of that concerning fellowship with God and Christ. So each of these certainties is introduced by the words we know. And as we consider these, I want to talk about obviously all of these points in the time that I have. So let's first talk about verse 18. We know that no one who is born of God sins. This is a tough one for people who don't believe that we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Remember we covered this if you jump back to 1 John chapter 3? Okay? So you want to know how that works. Okay? 1 John chapter 3 verse 9. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Here's the thing. John is not saying that the Christian has absolutely no capacity to sin. That's not what he's saying at all. What he is saying is that we do not practice sin. It is not our regular response to the challenges of this life. That's essentially what he is saying. John actually says in his letter, he says that to say you have no sin, to say you've never sinned, it's a lie. And you make God a liar. So sin is ultimately a conscious choice. Now keep in mind that one of the reasons that John wrote this letter, and actually all three of his letters, including you can add the book of Revelation there as well, and even his gospel, was to deal with the Gnostic heresy that we've talked quite a bit about. So the Gnostics would say that the body sins regardless of the mind's ability to control it. That the flesh is sinful, and it's going to do what it wants to do without any control or any guidance by the mind. That is completely wrong. And we know that's wrong. Okay? But what John is talking about is one that Christians do not practice sin. So, the faithful saint, through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, has been freed from the power of sin and death. We have the wisdom to know what is right. We have the strength to do what is right. Sin is no longer master over us. It's essentially what John is saying. Okay? Last half of that verse, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. Now, this is an interesting verse. If you look at it in some translations, it'll say, but he who was born of God keeps himself. I disagree with that particular translation. I think it's pretty clear that the one that was born of God is Christ, and that he keeps us in him. Okay? I have a whole bunch of scripture on that, but we're not going to cover it for the sake of time. But what John has been doing is he's been systematically destroying the Gnostic heresy throughout his letter, and he reminds the faithful saint that there is protection from the faithful witness and the firstborn from the dead. Jesus Christ is the one who protects us. Paul puts it this way in Colossians chapter 3. Let's go over there real quickly. I think it makes the point pretty well that we are under the protection of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords through the Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Here's the thing. What God has raised cannot be brought down. What God has hidden cannot be found. And with mind set on Christ, the Christian is freed from sin and protected from Satan. Now, that does not mean that there will never be times in our lives that we don't endure physical issues, that we don't endure sickness, that we don't endure taxes or ridiculous government mandates, or that we don't even... This does not guarantee that we won't get thrown into prison for what we believe and what we stand on. Okay, that's not what that means. It means that we will be spiritually kept because of the one who has saved us. Okay, the bottom line here is that we make no mistake, we each bear the responsibility in keeping free from sin. Jesus has freed us, but it is up to us not to return to the prison cell. Okay, he's opened the door. We've left. Don't go back. Another way to put it is, if you've been buried with Christ in immersion, bury the shovel. Don't go back to that old guy and dig him up. Okay? That's up. That's on you. So we've got to work to keep the world and the evil one from our minds, out of our hearts, out of our motives, and out of our desires. Instead, we need to put on Christ. Okay. Verse 19. "We know that we are of God, and the one..." "that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." You know what? When we cooperate with God, when we go along with what the Lord has to say, something happens to Satan. Let's go over to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 7. "Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So you want to win? Submit to God, and Satan will flee. "For God, who is in us, is certainly greater than the devil." 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Remember when we covered that? We'll read that real quickly. "You are from God, little children, and have overcome the world, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." The whole world lies in the power of the evil one, as John says here in just a bit. The thing is that if we're going to win, if we're going to be those people, as John says back in verse 19, that if we're going to be people who recognize that we are of God and that we are not of the evil one, if we recognize that we're going to be with God and that we are cooperating with God, it is our cooperation is instrumental in making this happen. We have to cooperate with the Word of God. We have to submit ourselves to it. Jesus himself relied on the Word of God, right? To help him overcome the very real temptations of Satan. Satan didn't tempt Jesus with things that he couldn't offer. Think about that for a second. If he had, what would have been the point? Instead, Satan tempted Jesus with things that he could, in fact, give him. So, the first certainty of Christian faith is that one born of God does not treat sin lightly. And with God's help, we're able to win the conflict against Satan and overcome daily. So the second certainty is summarized by John when he says, "We know the difference between us and the world." Okay? We are of God. The Christian's been born of God. The Christian is privileged to be called the child of God. How many times has John said that throughout this letter? Little children, those born of God, so on and so forth. We're blessed to be of God, and we know that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. You know, the thing is, the whole world is a pretty inclusive statement. If you're not in Christ, you don't belong to him. If you're not in Christ and you don't belong to Christ, you're of the world. End of story. That doesn't mean that there's not a solution to the problem. But we have to understand that the whole world lies in the power of Satan. So this is why it's important for us not to allow the world into our lives. That's why we've got to try to keep that culture at bay. That's why we've got to be those who stand when nobody else seems to. We have to be willing to set aside the desires of the flesh and put on Christ. So, let's skip through. Okay. All right. So, Ephesians chapter 6, just to make this point very well, very succinctly. Ephesians chapter 6, you want to know what the world is about and for what our struggle is against? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. If you like, as Steve Doty puts it, we face a supernatural evil. When Paul writes this to the Ephesians, and he says, the struggle that we have is not against the person who's wrong. The struggle is against the very supernatural evil of Satan that has weaseled its way into the world and that is pervasive across the entire human race. That's what we fight against, brethren. Don't think for a second that we can do this on our own. You can't. Nobody's done it on their own except for Jesus the Christ. So we have to ask ourselves, whose child am I? Those who are in Christ have the assurance that God is their Father. Those not in Christ are still under the influence of Satan, who has blinded them. You have to remember this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You have to remember the state that those that are outside of Christ are in. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Just read verses 3 and 4. He says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It is the God of this world who has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they do not see. And that's who we fight against. So finally, the last portion of this that we know is that the basis of fellowship with God in eternal life is understanding who Jesus is. Okay? Back to 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. Excuse me. This is the true God and eternal life. All right. So, the Son of God has come and given us understanding. Jesus has come to give us true insight concerning God. We've seen the example many times. Benoit used it when he was here. And others have used it as well. It takes that tape measure or that piece of rope and, you know, marks out a little bit there for our time and stretches it out as far as they can. That is a wholly inadequate example of what our lives are like in eternity. Because eternity isn't time going on forever. Eternity is the lack of time. So as much as it communicates, it's still inadequate. So in the same way, we cannot understand an infinite God. I cannot imagine at all what it would take to create this cup. I'm sure there's a lot of work that goes into creating this cup. It's kind of cool. It holds liquid. I have no idea what it takes to create this table, or to create the wood in this table. I have no idea what it took to create the universe in which we live in. I cannot relate to a God like that. I can't. That's why Jesus had to come. That's why the Son of God had to come. Because He came to give us understanding. Jesus has come so that we might know who God is, because we know who Jesus is. Hebrews chapter 1. Oh, that's Titus. I'm like, wow, that doesn't look right. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse Well, we can start in verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways. Okay, how did that work out? I mean, it must have been really cool and scary to be there when the Lord came down and settled on the mountain and scorched it, as described in Hebrews chapter 12. Must have been amazing to see that, right? And boy, I'd like to think that if I was there, I would have had faith until the end. But boy, I would have been amongst the minority. Verse 2, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. The same God, the same one. Jesus is God. He communicates God to us. He is the one through whom all things were created. Verse 3, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he had inherited a more excellent name than they. He is the exact representation of the nature of God. Can I relate to Jesus? Absolutely. Can he relate to me? Absolutely. Remember what John was writing about, what he was dealing with. He was dealing with the idea of Gnosticism. Remember, Gnosticism basically means, I know more than you do. That's what it means. They basically said, yeah, you guys have your writings, but we have the rest of the story. Okay? They claimed that they knew more than the apostles did. They claimed that they knew more than Luke did. They claimed that they knew more than the scriptures had to say. And John was dealing with this very specifically. They didn't believe that Jesus had come in the flesh. They didn't believe that Jesus was the exact representation of God's nature. They didn't believe that Jesus was who he said he was. Instead, Jesus was sent so that we might know who God is. John talked about this in his gospel in John chapter 1, verse 18. Jesus talks about it in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Let's go back there. This is interesting. Matthew chapter 28, of course we know this is a great commission, but considering it in relationship to what John has been working on and the idea of tearing down Gnosticism, let's read this. He says in verse 18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, immersing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So who were they supposed to teach people about? Oh, yeah, Jesus of my own imagination. That's essentially what the Gnostics were doing. Like, oh, yeah, we like the idea of Jesus. We like his general teachings, but then we don't really like him. We want to make our own Jesus. And we want to teach about that Jesus because it's more comfortable for us. It allows us to sin with no responsibility. That's essentially what Gnosticism was talking about. And so John was working on this. Jesus himself commanded it in Matthew chapter 28, in these verses, to teach about him. To teach about his relationship to God and the Holy Spirit. You know, we come to have knowledge through the discipling process. How many of you woke up one day at the age of accountability and knew everything you needed to know about the Bible? None. I want to give you the opportunity to raise your hands, because then you'd be lying. They haven't developed a matrix-style knowledge infusion yet. We'll just leave it at that. We learn about who Jesus is through the discipling process, through being discipled and through discipling others. Okay? All right. So we may know that. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 5. Okay. So we know that the Son of God has come and he has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Here's the wrap this particular section up, and then I have one more short point to make. You know, recall from previous messages, the Gnostics believed that they had special knowledge, and they claimed to know more than the apostles. Recall that, because it's important. When John is closing his letter here, he focuses on who Jesus is. He says, "You know the Son of God has come." All of what I've written, John's saying this, all of what I have written is so that you know that the Son of God has come, he who is true. If you look that up in the Rotherhams, by the way, it says, he who is real. I love that. You know, we can put our hope and our trust in all kinds of things in the world, and people do. Ever been on an airplane? Honestly. I mean, you ever been on an airplane and you're trusting an awful lot of people along the way, from the guy that started that wrote those plans to the last guy to tighten the bolts. And then you're trusting the pilot. And then you're trusting that the fuel that they put in it has been properly processed. And that the weather guy kind of knows what he's doing. You're putting an awful lot of trust in things that we think are real. But you know what, brethren? The only thing that is real is Christ and the kingdom of which you are a part. And that's what John is writing about here. He wants you to know what is true. If you want to know what is true, you want to know what is real, know Christ. Verse 21, guard yourselves from idols. Oh, wait a minute. That's right. Right about the time that Jesus died, ascended, went into heaven, or died, resurrected, ascended, went into heaven, idolatry is just gone, and he's just reminding us of it. Oh yeah, wrong. Idolatry is just as much a problem today as it was then. And why is John saying this? Let me ask this question. To whom is he writing this? Oh, Christians. Why is he saying this to Christians? Because the possibility of falling away because of idols is real. And, you know, we tend to think of idols as the graven images, you know, the statues. But you know what? In my class, we talked about this, but Athens had 30,000 idols. They got nothing on us. We have this country, this world has so many idols that are much less impressive than the idols of Athens. And people sell their souls for a whole lot less than the people in Athens did. And when John is writing this, he's writing this to Christians because the possibility of falling away is real. I've seen it. A number of you have seen it. I've seen people that used to stand up here and preach the Word of God that have left because they couldn't let go of their idols. This is what's important. Guard yourselves from idols. Seek to know Jesus the Christ, the only real and true thing you're ever going to find in this world. That's what John wanted you to know. That's what I wanted you to know. Thank you for your time.